The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
All right, so I want you guys to lock away a question in your mind tonight that we'll come back to towards the end of this. And that question is, how has the power of the resurrection worked itself out in your life? How has the power of the resurrection worked out itself in your life? And maybe that'll take us talking about it a little bit for you to get some ideas. But I want you to just keep that locked away in your mind for a little while here. We're going to be out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you guys want to follow along, we're going to stay there pretty much the entire time. We're going to do about 22 verses in there. And I'll bounce around to some other things, but you guys could probably just stay parked there if you want to. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to start right off at verse 1. Before church tonight, I asked half a dozen people a couple questions, and that was in preparation for tonight. Now, I'm not going to quote anybody by name, but I'm just going to share some answers to the questions with you guys tonight. And the first question I asked everybody was, if somebody who didn't know what the gospel was came up to you and asked you to explain it to them, what would you say? Now, this is like our core message, right? So it's something we should have down. And I really liked everybody's response. And, you know, I told them they could be as detailed as you want, or you can just kind of be as general as you want. But here are some of the responses. One person said to me, the gospel, and it was like a full thing. It was like Jesus was God, and he came to the earth to die for my sins, was raised again 3 days later. Now he leads us in our life, and through him we can have salvation. And I thought that was pretty good, just putting somebody on the spot, and they like, boom, 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 here are the steps of it, and then from there probably go into a lot more detail. But there are a lot of common themes between it. It all incorporated Jesus doing something on our behalf. Another person said, it's the story of Jesus and why he came and what he did for us. And then another person said, it's the good news because Jesus came for us and took us, and I like this a lot, from death to life. And, you know, there are a lot of those overlapping themes, but it was pretty clear that these people I talked to, they knew right off the bat, anybody could come up and talk to them and say, what's the gospel? And they would have it for them. And we need to be in that place because not only do we need to be able to tell people about it, we need to be reminded of it ourselves. We've all had situations where like, okay, I need to remember that Jesus is God and he came here. And you could just park right there for a long time. Like, what are you doing coming down here? Why would you want to come down here in the first place? And we all need to be reminded that that Jesus did all the work for us. And that's what the gospel is about. And we all need to be reminded of the fact that there has to be some kind of change in us. It wasn't just a thing where Jesus came to do something and for us, and then we go on about our lives. It was something that was supposed to be revolutionary and radical and life-changing, and indeed it is. In 1 Corinthians, Paul was moved to 15 chapters in. Obviously, they weren't chapters back then, but a long ways into his letter to the church at Corinth, he feels this need to remind them of the gospel. So we are going to read the first 11 verses to start with. It says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. So obviously, believers need to be reminded of the gospel. And they need to be reminded, we need to be reminded of all three parts of the gospel. The gospel is not a one-part message, it is a three-part message because it has three different important significances. Is that a word? Significances? For our lives. So you guys catch the three parts? What's part number one to the gospel? The death on the cross, what we just got done commemorating. What's the second part? He gets buried. Third part, resurrection. You take any one of those parts, put them out on their own, and disregard the other two, they're powerless. They're powerless. If Jesus stayed on the cross, he's just a body on a cross. That's why we don't carry around a crucifix, because he's not on it anymore. If he stayed in the grave, he's just a dead body in a grave. But he didn't. He didn't do any of those two things. We need the gospel as a whole picture because each part of that does something for us. You know, a lot of people in Corinth were living with just a portion of the gospel. And they were, it was basically an incomplete gospel, and they accepted the first two parts. You don't see Paul in here, or you won't see Paul in here talking about, you guys aren't accepting this part of it with the first two. But later on, the third part of the gospel, the resurrection part, they were just not accepting. They denied it. They actually outright denied it. I'm not saying everybody in Corinth did, but obviously it was a big enough issue that Paul had to address it. So if you guys follow along with me, starting up again at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he has raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have no hope, or if we have hope in this life only, we are, of all people, most to be pitied. I asked a question to the kids in a Christian club that I have at the school. I asked them the question, every major religion has a figure that they follow or they esteem, they highly regard. It is what represents their faith. So what sets Jesus apart from them? And I even kind of tried to narrow it down. I took the other two biggest religions. I said, all right, let's take Buddha and let's take Muhammad. What sets Jesus apart from those two people? And, they gave some really good answers. We had a nice long discussion off of that. They gave some of the first and most obvious ones. Like, for instance, Jesus is God. and they aren't. Jesus led us in the way of truth, and they did not. They might have said good things, but they didn't lead us in the truth. Jesus is the only way to heaven. They are not. But then the one that we spent the most amount of time on was this topic for tonight. It was the fact that their figures are rotting in a grave somewhere, have already decomposed in our fertilizer. And Jesus is not. All right, we got one amen back there. So, you know, the resurrection can be a really difficult thing. And it was hard for people at that time, and I think it's hard for some of us to really wrap our minds around it. It's so abstract. I mean, we haven't seen somebody, a dead body, just spring up to life every day. We don't see that every day. So it might be hard for us, especially if we've never seen that before. But at the same time, it's not like anyone has to accept the resurrection on blind faith. You know, when I teach my classes, I like to bring in a lot of primary sources, those firsthand accounts, the eyewitness accounts. I'll have students evaluate like the reliability of the source. I'll have them look at what was the purpose of this source, the context of it, the intended audience, all of that stuff, because there's a lot more value in one eyewitness account than 100 textbooks. And a lot of times we can hear something depending on who the person is telling us and we'll believe it. Like, take somebody you trust, have them in your mind, say they come and tell you that something happened. You probably believe them, right? You didn't see it. You didn't hear it. Maybe nobody else told you about it, but you believe that person on what they said. Now imagine if you heard a story, you knew somebody who got in a really bad car accident, and they died in the car accident on the way to the hospital, and they were clinically dead for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, let's go even further, 20 minutes. And then they came back to life. Maybe you never saw that person, but somebody came and told you, this person is alive. You're like, no, I saw them dead. No, this person's alive. How many people would you need to come tell you this person is alive to believe it? For a lot of these people that are in Corinth and all over the world that Paul would be talking to, he's trying to tell them about Jesus, who is no longer in the grave, and he's not telling them to believe just him. If you look back at this list in that first passage, there were over 500 eyewitnesses. We don't know the exact number, and we know that there have probably been a lot of eyewitnesses even since then. Since he is an eternal God, he can appear to whoever he wants, and it's hard to believe that he hasn't appeared to people since this time and since Paul's day. I can't believe that Paul is the last person who has seen him or experienced him in a very real way. So we have a lot of people that verify this event. So there's really no reason why we should ever doubt the resurrection. And I don't think any of you guys doubt the resurrection. At least those six people I know incorporated the resurrection into what they said the gospel was about. But then where I'm going with this is, how has that played itself out in your life? Because you can say that the resurrection happened, but to know the resurrection happened is going to be an entirely different thing. Let's read verses 20 through 22. Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Shall all be made alive. So here's my point. I think we all, every single one of us, have left Jesus on the cross or in the grave at times. We've all left Jesus on the cross or in the grave. I mean, think about it. Think about the situations that might arise. Maybe the money well is running dry and you don't know how you're going to make ends meet at the end of the month. Do you worry? Then he's on the cross or in the grave if you're worried. How about, and I'm using these examples because it's like, all right, let's think about all the things that I've done. Hopefully they can relate, and I'm not the only one standing up here. All right, so another one. And this one might be a hard one for you guys to hear, but how about when a loved one becomes diagnosed with a really horrible, horrible illness, grave, it's probably going to mean the end of their life, or maybe something tragic happens, and that loved one passes away, and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. Well, we know how we're going to make it through this. It's because of a resurrected Lord that we're going to make it through this. How about when there's a sin in your life that you feel powerless to give up? You're like, I'm never going to conquer this thing. I am never going to go through the rest of my life without doing this. You guys can fill in the blank. To think that thought puts Jesus on the cross and leaves him there, or leaves him in the grave with his burial clothes on. It puts him right on the even keel with Buddha and Muhammad. It makes him a powerless Christ. How about this one? You look at somebody who you think is beyond the grace of God. Like, that person cannot be saved. That person, and I wasn't pointing at you, Leslie. Oh, man, you are the embodiment of God's grace, let me tell you, Leslie. Thank you. So you look at somebody, you're like, there's no way. It would be a waste of my time to reach out to that person or talk to that person or show love to that person. They're just vile, evil people. There's no way. That keeps Christ on the cross or in the grave. Or how about when in your own life you screwed up so many times that you're like, God won't accept me. God won't have me back. God won't love me. There's no point in praying to God. There's no point in asking for mercy. Not this time. Not again. That keeps Jesus on the cross and in the grave. You know, His power was not made fully known until the resurrection. He did miracles, but until the resurrection, he was a miracle-working dead man. Other people have done miracles. People do miracles through satanic power. And that's what they're even accusing Jesus of being. Some of the Pharisees were. You know, when Christ was on the cross, he cleansed us. That's what we just remembered. We remembered the fact that we don't have to go on the cross ourselves every single day, because as I was talking about with Iz, for me, it would be multiple times a day. I probably wouldn't even get off the thing. But he has cleansed us. And he didn't just cleanse us once. He didn't just cleanse us for today. He's cleansed us for tomorrow and every day after that. When he was buried, you know, I love the phrase that the tomb is empty, but in reality, it's not. The tomb is stuffed full of all the sins of humanity, because he carried all of our sins into that tomb and buried them there. And again, it's not the sins of yesterday, it's not the sins of today, it's every single sin that you are going to commit in this lifetime. It is already buried in that tomb. The way you sin tonight, tomorrow, it's already in the tomb. It's already there. and you've already been cleansed from it. But he made us into a new creation. As the one person said, he brought us from death to life when he walked out of the tomb. If he didn't walk out of the tomb, then we would never be forgiven. If he didn't walk out of the tomb, we would just die in our sins. And as Paul said, we above all would be the most pitied in humanity if Jesus did not walk out of the tomb. But we know that Jesus walked out of the tomb. But what I'm asking you, like in the very beginning, I said, lock it away in your mind, is how are we living that way? How has it worked out in our lives where the resurrection power that brought Christ walking out of that tomb full in full glory, how is that working out in our lives? I mean, we might understand the fact that he died, was buried, and rose from the dead, but a lot of times we're like, yeah, he died and he's buried, and that's all the further I'm going in my life. I asked another question, and the question was, when you picture Jesus, when you hear about him, like when I'm saying his name up here, or you say his name, or you're praying to him, or you read your Bible, how do you picture him? What images do you get in your mind? Some people said, I picture him on the cross. I picture him in the garden. I picture him as the man of sorrows. I picture him as the lamb. And I picture him full of goodness and grace, fighting for me. Another person said, I picture him as a humble Arab carpenter. Another person said, I picture him with long brown hair with magnetic eyes, full of love, dressed majestically, and his eyes are locked on me. Another person said, I picture him walking alongside me. And another person said, I picture him teaching and healing and full of love. So how do you picture him? I didn't hear anybody say, I picture him still in the tomb. And I think that's because we know deep down that he's not. I'm going to read a few other passages that talk about who Jesus is. And I'll ask you guys some questions after it. So I want you guys to shout out the answer. And these are really simple questions. They're yes or no. So it could be tricky because it's 50-50. And you don't want to be all pumped up and shout out the wrong one. Then everybody's looking at you like, oh, man, I know who I'm praying with after this. All right, the first one comes out of Revelation chapter 1. And this is probably my favorite, most scary image of Jesus, and I'm sure everybody, if they were to see Jesus like this, would do exactly what John did and fall face down, like, man, I am done right now. I cannot handle what I am seeing right now. So this John is talking, you know, he's in the spirit right now, and he's praying, and he hears this voice, and the voice is like a trumpet. And he turns around. I don't know if I were praying and I heard this loud voice like a trumpet, I'd be like, man, who is over there? I'd really be thinking twice about turning around. But he turned around, and this is what it says in verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and in his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Is that your image when you think of Jesus? That is not a Jesus on a cross or in a tomb. So is that your daily image of who Jesus is? When you're praying, you're like, man, I'm praying to this God who is, I don't even know a word to describe this. All right, I'm going to do another one out of Hebrews. I might do a few out of Hebrews. We'll see. See if you guys get tired of hearing about Jesus or not. Hebrews 1:3 says, He, speaking of Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Man. If he upholds the entire universe, is there any limit to what he can do in your life? I mean, think about it. He's like, oh, I got to keep the earth at that exact tilt. Just keep it on this nice rotation around the sun. Otherwise, everybody just fries up or they freeze to death. Oh, but wait, you got bills due? I don't know if I can cover that. I mean, it sounds like I'm being sarcastic, but we act like that because we don't view him like this a lot of times. We view him there or in a hole. An imperfect, impotent God. That's what we view when we fret over things, and I've been as guilty of it as anybody in this room. But this is who he is, the full radiance and the glory of God. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine that. Maybe that's why it's so hard for us in our day-to-day life to know who we're actually talking to and praying to. How about out of Colossians? This is another really good passage describing who Jesus is. In Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, For by him, speaking of Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Does a craftsman have high value for his creation? So don't you think if he created you, he has a lot of high value placed on you? So he cares about the little details of our life. Not just the earth's tilt, not just keeping planets from crashing into each other. That's easy for him. He cares about our hearts, every intricate part of our hearts. I'm going to go back to Hebrews. And this one is out of chapter 7, verse 25. Consequently, he is able, speaking of Jesus again, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Next question. Excuse me. Is there anyone he cannot save? No. No one he cannot save, including you if you're doubting it. If you're doubting the mistakes in your life and saying that's unsavable, got too big a record, he can save to the uttermost. That means there's no limit. You can't go far enough away from God for him to be able to save you. Next one comes out of John. John chapter 2. Verses 19 through 21. Jesus answered them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. If he can physically raise a life, don't you think he can change one? And that includes anything that we struggle with. It doesn't have to be that way. If he can walk out of a grave, he can break the chains, as the song says, in our lives, whatever those chains are, and in anybody else's life. So that's why we don't give up on other people, and we don't give up on him. We don't give up in our own lives. We just keep fighting, knowing that we have a resurrected, almighty, righteous God that we are following. Next one comes, again, out of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." Does Satan have any power over you and me that we don't choose to give him? No. Absolutely not. We'll go back. This is going to be the last one. Matthew 28, verse 18. And this is when he's given the Great Commission. He says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" All authority on heaven and in earth has been given to me. Is there anything Jesus cannot do in your life? Is there anything Jesus cannot do in someone else's life? Is there any miracle he cannot do? What we're going to do now is going to take a great sense of courage on your behalf. We haven't done this in a while. But now you guys are going to get to use an opportunity or have an opportunity to minister to some other people. And the reason why I asked you that question in the beginning, how has the resurrection been working itself out in your life, is because I was hoping some people in here would share. And by share, I mean with all of us. Now, if you're fearing sharing, your story of victory could alter somebody's future in here. We're not the only ones that have the battles that we have. Maybe somebody needs to hear that you've had victory because they so desperately want it in that same area. But this is also a moment to testify in front of everyone how powerful God has been in your life. And you can go as detailed on this as you want. You could share one thing and then pass the mic, or you could share several things. It is up to you. And I'll just get the ball rolling. For me, one example, I could stand up here for another 45 minutes and give examples of it, but one is over the issue of insecurity. I've definitely experienced victory over insecurity because of the grace of Christ, because of his resurrected power in my life. And now, do I still gravitate sometimes towards being insecure? Yeah, but it doesn't motivate me any longer. It doesn't motivate me in a job. It doesn't motivate me in relationships. It doesn't motivate me in any way, because I already know, because of this resurrected Christ who is no longer on the cross or in the grave, I'm fully accepted and fully loved. There's nothing better than that. So would anyone else like to share? Thank you.
Oh my, I have seen God's mercy in my life time and time again. And there was even a time where I turned away from it because I didn't like how something turned out. And I thought, well, if that's what it's like following God, I'm just going to do it myself. It'll turn out better. And turned my back and just decided I had a plan, and I started charging for it. And oh, what a mess. Oh, what a mess. And because I had grown so needy of God at one point in time. I knew what it was like to have God love me. I was there before. And it was like he would never leave me alone. I refused to go to church. And I'll be darned if he wouldn't put me in front of a church or put me in a path of someone that's inviting me to church, you know. And I was just like, nope, I'm not going to do it. But finally, after so many times of saying, no, God, I'm doing this on my own, he managed to flip a switch in me that said, see that church you just drove by? You need to go there today. And I'm like, seriously? And I did. And it was Fellowship Church. And it just so happened that I'm sitting in there by myself, first time ever. They were doing auditions for their worship team. And I'm like, really? 3 o'clock today. So I go. I show up. I don't have no background music. I don't have nothing. And I'm just going, God is working on me. And it was like after a year of trying to stay away from him. I go in. I have to sing a cappella because I don't have nothing. They immediately accept me. And I'm like, okay, now first day at this church, I don't know anybody. Now I'm on their worship team. I don't know nothing about nothing. And I left there a changed person because I knew that God was going. See, I told you, just listen to me. And that's when I felt him tell me, quit doing it on your own. Trust me. And from that day, and I can't even tell you how many years ago that was. I think that was 2001, 2002. From that day forward, I have not been able to do anything without God. And through health issues, through financial issues, through man issues, never has he left me, and he has blessed me in so many ways. So I stand here and tell you, if you will just trust and say, I'm going to believe that God is my Savior, and believe that he can change your life, just believe it, and follow him, and you will live a positive life that will be totally blessed. You will no longer think, oh no, how am I going to pay the bill? How am I going to, you know, the plan ahead? You don't have to worry about it because God will provide. And you will do it with a happy heart. Just trust. He is real.
Amen. Hallelujah. Other victory stories. Yeah, brother.
Sweet. I was kind of your typical high school guy when I started coming to this church. And I was looking for validation. You know, as I've talked to guys, like, it's kind of a common struggle, but I was looking for validation in my self-image. And maybe you guys have been here before, but I was the baseball player. Right, and that's how I wanted to be seen. I was like, "Oh, that guy's the athlete, right?" And that was how I viewed myself, and that's how I wanted other people to view me. And it was a high school thing, but I think that can be a struggle. Our whole life, you know, we want people to view us a certain way, and so I played high school baseball, and I did that, and it was fun. And then I graduated, and no colleges came and talked to me, right? Wasn't going to play for Stanford or anything like that. And so it wrecked me because I had built my life on this, right? And then that summer, it was like, now what? And I grew up, my parents loved the Lord, and they taught me the word. But I'd kind of turned my back on that through high school. Kind of wanted to try living the world's way. But everything changed one day. I had this friend named Connor. And Connor was a crazy guy for many years. And he was known, he had this image of being in the whole party scene and that kind of thing. And So he was kind of an acquaintance on the baseball team. And I was eating lunch. I was eating lunch at school, staying in for a test. And he comes up to me. And he's like, hey, man, like, since you're having to stay at the school, can I, like, bring you a sandwich? And I was like, who is this guy? Like, what, you want to do something for me? Because he had such this image of, I'm too cool, I'm popular, and you're down here. And so to have this guy come up to me and say, can I get you a sandwich? It blew my mind. And I was like, what is different about this guy? And it turns out he was going to Tug, the Christian Bible study in Brooks' room. And so I started going with him, and I saw that, wow, living a life with Jesus doesn't have to be a thing on Sunday, but it can be your whole life. Jesus wants to be your whole life. And so going through Wild at Heart with Brooke the summer after I graduated, God really showed me, like, you don't have to, you shouldn't be building your life on this image that on this image of your, that you have of yourself, but instead let me have that, and let your image be just that you're a child, that you're my child. And man, that wrecked my world in the best way possible. So I just encourage you guys, if it's a struggle for you, like I know for guys it's a struggle, to we want our image to be based on our work or on, you know, what we can accomplish, but give that to Jesus, because that can be shaken by the world, but when your foundation is Jesus, man, it doesn't go anywhere. So thank you guys for praying for me and for being there for me through that.
Back in 2006, I met a guy named Sam Cloberdance. He sold me a bike. He was wanting me to go to the Band of Brothers and stuff, and I had no desire. I was like, no way. So 2008, I started going through a divorce. I mean, I fell rock bottom. So I did. I went to the Band of Brothers. We did Wild at Heart. That book alone changed me right there. But then it went one step further. I went to a conference with, what's his name? Myro does. Henry Malone. I went to that Henry Malone conference. And there I discovered I had a lot of strongholds, a lot of stuff that I was hanging on to, and that you have to give it to God to give it, to help you to break your chains and break your desires and break everything that you is holding you down. And right there, that conference helped me out. And then we went one step farther, and Myra, my sister-in-law, did a deliverance on me, and it was more in-depth one-on-one, and we even broke it down even farther. So that, from that on, I just started believing more and more and more into God, and then I saw more and more what he's done in my life and how he's taking over my life and helping me go through life. So that's my story.
I was not raised in a godly family or a godly. I went to church once in a while. Then after high school, I went in the Navy. Now, I don't have to explain to anybody here what goes on there. I was in the Navy 20 years, went to foreign countries. It seemed I went from one sin to the other. It was like a smorgasbord out there. You know, I just try this one, try that one, try that one. And of course, they never worked. They were not fulfilling. I knew that, and so I tried the next one. Well, it wasn't until, I should have wrote down the date, but it wasn't until about 7 or 8 years ago. I'm 75, so it wasn't until about 7 or 8 years ago that finally a series of things happened in my life. Of course, we've all been through that, divorce or whatever, you know. So the devil got me so depressed that I was thinking that this life wasn't worth living anymore. So one night, got on my knees, and I said, okay, God, it's yours from now on. The next morning I woke up, and I had such a sense of peace, the weight that was lifted off my shoulders, it was amazing. And since then, I've had that peace. And of course, we have ups and downs. You know, you doubt yourself, you doubt God, but it all comes back. But basically, the peace that comes with God is just, it's amazing. So that's my story.
Well, I've been sitting here thinking, well, should I tell my story? But I was out of my mind when I was in my 20s. My dad left when I was 16, so I kind of grew up like a weed. So I had a 55 Chevy, had a Corvette engine in it. It was painted and chromed, and man, that sucker was cool. So I would put a case of beer in the back seat. Me and my friends would ride around, and at the end of the night, it'd be gone. I was such a bad person. I remember I was over in East Denver, and I had all these beer bottles in my back seat, and I said, just go down this street. And I opened up the window, and I just started throwing them at parked cars. I was a bad guy. So one night, it was 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'm going speeding up Colfax. I looked over in this restaurant, and there sat a cop. And I thought, okay, he's got you. So I went up, I turned right, and I nailed it. I was doing about 110 and a 35. And I topped a hill, and there's a car parked right in the middle of the street. The bright lights were on, and all the doors were open. And man, I'm hitting the brakes, and I hit a parked car on this side, hit a parked car on this side, hit that sucker head on. My door flew open. I went out. I put my hand on the right front tire of the car I just got, that I just hit. Had a bump on my head because I did a somersault. The guy riding with me, he was bleeding internally from hitting the dash. And I got up and I said, man, you got a charmed life. I had a little bump on my head and I thought, God, why are you doing this? All my friends are getting killed. And cars totaled. And I mean, repeatedly, I thought, man, I can't die. And I'm sure you guys can give me testimony of how you've had narrow escapes so that you could come to Christ. And anyway, I went to this church, and a guy witnessed to me, and there was a Russian missionary there. Anyway, I went forward and got down on my knees, and believe me, I have changed. Over the years, God, he's been working on me. You know, we're never good enough, but he keeps chipping away at us. But I just can't tell you how thankful I am.
Anybody else? Yeah, Larry.
Last fall, I was going through a time in my life with doubting God's promises. And so I went to hunting camp. I guide for an outfitter. And I went up there to, my main goal was to get with God and to find out what's going on. One of the things I was having troubles with was the battlefield in my mind. I came home, and I was reading, and I was at the point where I was just like, God, am I even saved? Or am I just going through the motions? I was reading, I read a lot of dead guys. they do, you know, done revivals and stuff through churches, and because it really interests me, I'd like to see that happen in our church. And I was reading one morning, and I was still at the same point in my life, and how, like, seeing your sin. And God brought three things to my mind. These were 30-some years ago, and I wanted to crawl under the table. I couldn't read no more. I couldn't even focus. I was just, for a week, and there was just this oppression on me. So I come to church, and I talk to Sean, and he prayed for me, and about a week later, I felt it lift. It was just like something lifted off me. And what it showed me is, because I was wondering, Lord, are you still here? Are you still, you know, in my life? And is the Holy Spirit working? And it just brought me back to the point of saying, he is here, and he does have my back, and he does have a plan for my life. It's good stuff. So just don't give up and keep going. Thanks.
Anybody else?
Most of my life has been, well, since I can remember really, has been just a battle with mental health and health in general. But I've been searching for answers, I guess, as to why God has made me like this and put these things in my life for me to go through. And I haven't really been able to find them yet. And some points in my life, I have just given up completely and just tried to end it all, I guess. Then he brought me to my best friend, Jaden, and Bobby and Chan, and they have been a really good support group for me, I guess. And coming here with them has helped a lot. But yeah, I mean, I guess that's really my story. Yeah.
I'm not real sure where this is going, but I'm a recovering Catholic. And something I've heard tonight that is a common theme, and it brought something up in me that I thought I should share, and that's how God restores. And Bruce, by the way, I was in a 55 Chevy that belonged to a buddy of mine, probably racing you down Colfax when we were kids. I lived a lot of my life like my hair was on fire and going as hard as I could. But as a young man, I did 8 years in Catholic school. That's a bit like going to prison, I think. And they taught us how to write term papers. Well, this is third grade. I'm writing a term paper, you know. Well, my topic is Darwinism. I didn't know any better. So I write this term paper on how Darwin thought life worked. And I got a D-, and I thought I did a good job. And I remember the teacher, it's Mrs. Serbo. She's a big, heavy, red-headed gal, and she just come down on me. And she broke my spirit. This is in third grade. So in the fourth grade, I'm getting D's and F's. and I'm a cut-up. And in fifth grade, Sister Natalia pulls me aside and goes, Dick, you're not stupid. What are you doing? You're smart enough to get good grades. I don't know. She says, you're the class clown, and you're getting bad grades, and you're hanging out with Chuck Malone, and you two act like Siamese twins, and you're causing nothing but trouble. And she says, I know you're not lazy. If I gave you a broom, you'd sweep this whole room, and you'd do a good job. What's wrong with you? And, you know, I didn't know what was wrong with me, but she gave me my spirit back, and my grades went back up. In Catholic school, I was became a good C student, maybe B. Well, I wound up in junior high school, and I was on honor roll. I'm the same kid, but the schools are so much easier that all of a sudden I'm doing good. Well, fast forward life. I'm married, have a couple kids, wind up divorced. Trying to figure it out, and finally got on my knees, accepted the Lord. And one day, he showed me that story with Mrs. Serbo and how my spirit was broke and how the devil had robbed me of that. And he restored that. And we serve a God that will restore us and put us back together. Just put your faith in him and trust him. Thank you.
Thank you guys that shared tonight. It takes a lot of courage to do that. Sure you've inspired some people. God's pretty amazing, isn't he? And he can't be that way from a tomb. Can't change lives from a tomb. And we can't ever doubt his love and his goodness towards us. I mean, all of our lives can testify of that in some way. So we're going to end in church, not the night, but we're going to end church worshiping this amazing, amazing God that is powerful and is alive and is constantly looking out for us.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.